War. 14 years of civil war. Effect of that war was devastating in that small African country. Over 250,000 people were killed. Thousands and thousands fled to neighboring countries for refuge. The electrical grid of the country was destroyed, and the hotel we were staying at was still using a generator so we'd have lights at night. Can't imagine how dark a large city like Monrovia is without stoplights or buildings without lights or neon signs. The banking system saw the effects of the war. They don't accept credit cards. You had to pay cash. They don't have access to mortgages. And they depend on countries such as the U.S. and China and Germany for financial assistance. Over 60% of the population was under the age of 18. There were kids all over. And thus, there was a school, it seemed, on every block in Monrovia, in all kinds of buildings, warehouses, bombed-out buildings, schools, actual schools, and many, many churches that were hosting educational programs. Seems to me we take our lifestyle in our country for sort of for granted. When I prepared to come to Aurora from Hibbing, I went to the gas station. My intent was to fill my car with gas. In both Monroe and Liberia and Malawi, their custom was to buy 2 gallons of gas. Why? Well, I suspect that's all they could afford. It was sort of a problem in Malawi because we had to go over the mountains to get to the schools we were going to distribute to. And being Americans, we were nervous about that, to have 2 gallons of gas because we wanted to get back to our bed. And so we'd invariably stop at the black market, and even if it might have been watered down gas, we bought more. Thus, with that type of economy, books are highly, highly valued in Africa. Frankly, they just simply don't have the money to buy them. In Liberia, they had 60% unemployment. I asked my host, I said, what do you do when you can't get a job like that? He said, well, if you can't get one, you make one. I said, well, tell me, how do you make a job? He said, well, I came back from the Ivory Coast, he said, I found a truck, didn't run, so I got 3 or 4 of my buddies, and we fixed that truck up, and I started hauling stuff for people. Now I got 4 trucks. By the way, can you bring me a truck from America? Our Bible distributions were so appreciated by that population. We went from classroom to classroom in the many buildings, and I usually started the distribution by telling a little bit about the scripture and ended by saying, I have a gift for each of you, God's word. What was unusual was that oftentimes a teacher or a principal would follow up on my brief comments with a personal testimony, and their words were really powerful. I can remember one principal saying, you better listen to what this man is saying. What he's offering you is more valuable than what we can teach you. I can remember in a classroom, a young boy, trying to get my attention. He wanted to talk to me, and I had just finished the distribution, about 80 kids in that classroom, and they were excited. They were sharing the gospel and talking about it, and there was a lot of joy in that classroom. And he kept tugging at my sleeve, trying to get me to hear what he had to say, and I just couldn't hear him. So I took him out in the hallway, and I asked him what he wanted. And he said, sir, and he was so sincere, sir, I want to be near you. Well, I thought he probably wants to help me with the distribution. And I said, what do you mean, near me? He said, I want to be near you. So when you go to America, you'll take me with you. That happened more than once to me in that country. Can you imagine a seventh grader in our country asking a complete foreign stranger to take him to a foreign land? Our country, despite its problems, is still the hope in the world, the hope for democracy and the hope for Christianity. Now, in Malawi, we also had a worldwide team. We had 23 Gideons, this time from 6 countries. We visited 888 schools. We distributed over 240,000 scriptures. When you hear of somebody leaving their heart in a country, I think that happened to me. The people are so sensitive and so full of joy and smiles, it's hard not to relate to them. And they were so grateful. I can't express what it's like to have 1,000 children mob you almost to obtain a Bible. The gratefulness of the teachers when we'd give out the Bibles, and the disappointment when there were people from outside the school who asked for them and we didn't have enough for them. Those schools were a humbling experience. We, again, don't realize how blessed we are. They didn't have windows or doors, just openings in the walls. No lights. Didn't have electricity, so the classrooms are dark. Most often, the kids were sitting in the dirt. Sometimes I'd see they'd carry in a little piece of concrete, a jagged piece of concrete about that thick, to sit on for a chair. Teaching supplies, kind of meager. Piece of chalk and a blackboard. I know the scripture that I, as Mr. Gideon, gave that child sitting in the dirt was probably the only book he would receive during his elementary educational experience. One day, I talked to the headmaster of the school, and I said, let me start with the younger kids, and I'll work up to the older kids. And so the teacher was out in the courtyard and organizing the children in a long line so they could come up to me, and I would give them a testament. And the line kept getting longer and longer. And I started thinking, my gosh, they're not going to be able to hear me. So I went to the teacher. I said, how many children do you have in fourth grade? He said, 186. 186. No teacher aides, just one teacher. I saw lots of classes over 130. One day, we were distributing in a very large school, much larger than Aurora or Hibbing. It was at the base of a mountain, a beautiful setting. And as we were doing the distribution, I noticed there were two people off to the side watching us. Well, we finished the distribution, and in the custom there, which we liked, we'd ask the children and the teachers to pray for it with us. And we pray that the Bibles would make an impact on those students. Well, after we finished, those two people came forward, and it turned out they were teachers. But they weren't teachers from that school. They were teachers from a school up on halfway up that mountain. You see, there was no access road to their school, and they knew the Gideons wouldn't get there, and they were right. We didn't even know there was a school up there. So they walked down. They walked 15 kilometers. That's about 9.5 miles one way to get a Bible so they could teach Christianity to their students. I never saw a car at a school in Malawi. People are too poor. But I saw thousands of people who wanted to know of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the result of all of this? Is there an impact? Well, I'm here to witness to you this morning. There was an impact, and it's a positive impact. And let me just share a couple of examples. I think of a testimony of Happy Narenda. Happy was a 13-year-old boy in Malawi. His name was Happy, but he was anything but happy. You see, at the age of 13, he made the decision to commit suicide. His parents had divorced. His father had remarried, and so he was passed back and forth between his father and his stepmother and his birth mother, his real mother. Truth of the matter was, nobody wanted him. His stepmother, the new stepmother, was really cruel to him. And one day, his father saw how she was acting toward his son, and he said, Happy, you can't come back here anymore. You need to go and live with your real mother. But she considered him a needless burden, and she abused him. One day, Happy accidentally killed a chicken that belonged to the family. His mother flew into a rage, and she said, of all my children, you're the ugliest, and I hate you. And that's when Happy decided to take his life. No one cared about him. No one loved him. There was a limb of a tree that hung over the hut where he slept, and he decided he would hang himself from that limb. So that night he fastened a noose out of a rope, and he threw the rope over the limb, and then he thought he ought to talk to God first. So he knelt by his bed and prayed. And as he got up, he dislodged a small table. It had three legs, and the books on the table slid to the floor, and he bent down and he picked it up, that one of those books, and it was a testament given to him by a Gideon in his classroom. The book was open. His eyes fell on Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Someone did love him. God loved him. He was stunned. It spoke right directly to his situation. Needless to say, he didn't commit suicide. And today, he's still carrying that little testament in his jacket pocket. Down the path, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Well, Today he's serving God through his local church, and he's a member of Gideon's International. I witnessed this man driving 7 hours, taking 2 weeks off work, which he could ill afford to do, and driving to where we were in his country so he could help us distribute testaments. We didn't have many vehicles. We were short of vehicles, and he brought his vehicle. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we got to know Happy, nobody really wanted to work with him. You see, he drove like a madman. I grew up in Ely, Minnesota. Echo Trail, when I grew up, was a couple ruts in a dirt road. That was an interstate highway compared to what they had in Malawi. They had potholes big enough to be called craters, I thought, and boulders that rolled off mountains and rivers that flew across the road. And he drove over those things just like a wild man. Twirled some of the undercarriage of the car, he broke a spring, and when we said, Happy, why are you driving like this? You don't have to drive so fast. He said, oh, yes, there are lots of Happy Narendas in my country who desperately need God's word. The second example I'd share with you was a day my local Gideon host in that country had a conflict. We'd get up at 5:30, load our vehicles, just pack them full of testaments, and then we'd leave by 6 o'clock. We'd try to escape the heat of the day because sometimes they'd shut down at 1:32 in the afternoon because it was so hot. Well, here was 6:30, and everybody had left but me. My vehicle was there and all loaded, and my driver didn't show. And our team leader came to me and said, Tony, your driver has a conflict. He can't make it today, so I'd like you to go to the prison. And I have to be honest with you. I'm a retired teacher, the administrator in schools, and I've never had a prison ministry experience. My heart just sank. I thought, oh, Lord, please give me the words to say. Well, when I got to the prison, the warden was so cooperative. He said, give me 15 minutes. I'll have the inmates assembled by the guards in the central courtyard, and you can talk to them. They were seated so close, they had to pull their knees up to their chins so I could walk through them. Most were dressed in white. That's standard prison garb in that country. There were a lot of old men there, been there a long time, and a lot of young men with those tassel caps pulled down so low you couldn't even look them in the eye, and they looked tough. Well, after we finished talking and praying, we asked, does anybody know John 3, verse 16? And a young man to the right of me popped up and he said it. He said it in Chichero, that's their native tongue. And so we said, could you repeat that? Could you say it in English? And he did. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so all who believe will not perish, but have everlasting life. And when he finished, that courtyard had absolute silence. And then an elderly prisoner in front of me started clapping, and then the man next to him, and the man behind him, and soon that whole courtyard was alive with applause. I witnessed about 100 men coming to Christ that morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all glory to him. Let me conclude with a letter written by a boy from Africa. It was sent to Gideon's International and it was given to me. May God, our Heavenly Father, bless you. I am a 14-year-old boy. We have only one Bible at school. I read Bible 1 minute every day. I beg you, sir, please send Bible. If can't send Bible, send Testament. If can't send Testament, send Gospel Track. If can't send Track, send one page of Jesus' book. In a nutshell, this is why Gideons do what they do. We simply need to share God's word with the world. As your pastor said, I'll be in the back of the church with an open Bible. If you feel in your heart you'd like to help us in this ministry, the money goes for the printing and distribution of those scriptures. We'd sure appreciate it. Thank you for listening to me this morning. May God bless each of you.
And if you have one of the Gideon's handouts here, there is a envelope in there if you'd like to give towards them. If you didn't bring anything with you, you can mail it in, right, Tony, to the headquarters. And, you know, you see in foreign countries how much they love God's word. And when Connie and I were coming back from Fiji, maybe the first time, I believe they were checking our luggage. That was shortly after 9/11. And one of the ladies opened Connie's suitcase, and there was her Bible. And she picked it up, and she kissed it. You know, she just so loved the Word of God. That's why we have Bible Day, to encourage you to love God's Word and to treasure it. It is a treasure beyond measure, the wonderful Word of God. And we don't treat it that way, do we? In this country, it's quite different. People's response to your distribution, I'm sure. And because there are so many Bibles, but people still need to read it. They still need to hear it. And I'm sure Tony could give examples of people in motel rooms that have been at the end of their rope, so to speak, and open up a Gideon Bible and gotten saved. And I really appreciate the fact they use the New King James Version translation, which is a good one, and also with the gospel that they share as well. Okay, ESV too? Okay. But both conservative versions that have the clear word of God that people need to hear. Okay, next we are going to, one other announcement I forgot to mention was Mark's has distributed the contribution statements through email to about everyone, but if anyone has not received one, to see him, and he can remedy that situation, okay? So, next we're going to show a film, I think it's about 7 minutes, from Bibles International sharing their work that they do. And so, Justin, whenever you're ready, you can roll that.
In a continent the size of Africa, it's not surprising to find diversity as vast as the landmass itself. From sprawling metropolises to nomadic settlements, from people carrying cell phones to those completely shut off from any communication with the outside world, from thatched-roofed huts to modern skyscrapers, from Islamic mosques to Christian churches, the continent is teeming with contrasting elements. Linguistic diversity alone is significant, with over 2,000 languages being spoken in Africa. Throughout its 32-year history, Bibles International, though a very small organization, has been blessed to be a part of impacting the continent of Africa with the Word of God. We have completed 10 New Testaments for Benin, Chad, Cote d'Ivoire, and Togo, as well as entire Bibles for people groups in Ghana and Niger. Currently, we are helping a dozen teams translate the Bible into their respective languages. Languages like the Songhai in Mali, the Dende in Benin, the Dogari in Ghana, the Sango in Central African Republic, and 8 separate languages in the country of Chad. The task is tedious and not without challenges specific to each project. Yet we see God's direction and provision and the ultimate change in lives as we continue the work He has called us to do. Some individuals on our Chadian team know what it's like to be persecuted for their faith and will forever bear the scars received from their tormentors. In spite of, or maybe because of what they have endured, their faith is strong, as is their desire to have the complete Word of God written in their language. The Chadians have recently completed their translation center, a facility that has been invaluable to each of the 8 translation teams working in that country. The missionary coordinator for our Songhai New Testament project in Mali felt compelled to move his family to Benin when the rebel uprising near their home became too intense. The Songhai project continues despite their relocation, and before the New Testament has even been completed, the portions of Scripture that are finished are being used in Mali in life-changing ways. When B.I.'s translation of the book of Luke was made the narration for the Jesus video, God spoke to the hearts of Songhai speakers.
Mali is a country where the official language is French, and the Songhai people, some of them speak, most of them speak a little bit of French, but most of them don't speak enough French to really understand well. But the missionaries showed the Jesus film in French a few times in different occasions to 100, 150 people at a time. And when they showed it, the people would all talk. And it wasn't that they weren't interested, it's just that they didn't understand it. So they would ask somebody else in the crowd who spoke better French than they did, "What did he say?" And they would say, and so the film didn't really have quite the impact that people would like it to have. So when it was done in Songhai, there was a group of about 500 came together for the first showing of it. And for nearly 2 hours, which is the length of the full version of the Jesus film, they said you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody just listened and took it in, was just able to understand everything. And after the service, one of the gentlemen came up to the missionary there and he said, "I always thought Jesus was a white person, but he's Songhai." And so they so totally identified with it that they really realized that Jesus was, as it were, speaking directly to them and sharing his story with them through the film. It's quite an exciting, thrilling thing to see this kind of thing, especially when you've worked with books and papers so many hours and things, checking, and then to realize that the message has really come through to people.
What is today the Central African Republic is the site where BI's parent organization, Baptist BidMissions, began. BMM's founder, William Haas, knew how important it would be for newly converted Christians to have the Word of God to study for themselves, as well as to share with the lost. And he began to translate the Bible into the Sango language. That Bible is now nearly 50 years old and is currently being revised by Bibles International to be used by the many churches in that country. Often we think of the importance of God's Word for the layperson and fail to realize the tremendous gift that it is for pastors.
Effectivement, je remercie le Seigneur pour le fait qu'il nous a donné sa parole de Dieu et précisément le Nouveau Testament dans notre langue d'Hindi. Puisque si nous n'avions pas cette parole de Dieu en langue d'Hindi, il nous sera difficile parce que même si on nous prêchait en français et qu'on aille à la maison, on ne pourra plus vérifier. On ne pourra plus regarder, même pour s'en rappeler. Alors, nous remercions beaucoup le Seigneur du fait qu'il nous a donné le Nouveau Testament en Bénin.
Interestingly enough, the Benin government is paying 3 Bible school students to teach literacy in the villages, and they are using the Dendi New Testament to do so. Though diversity is a defining characteristic for the continent of Africa, one thing is common to all: a need to know God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As Islam seems to widen its influence and strengthen its hold in Africa, as uprisings occur in individual countries, we feel even more the urgency to advance, to finish our current projects and to begin others. The need for God's Word in the language of every African compels us. We look to God for the provision of resources, both funds and personnel, in order to move forward while it is day. We in the United States have received a great gift from those who translated God's Word into English. May we be faithful in appreciating and using that gift, and in re-gifting it to those in Africa who need it.
Okay, we appreciate very much what Bibles International is doing. And if you'd like to give towards their work, there's a box in the back on the counter back there that you can give, and we'll leave that out for a couple weeks, and you can give toward these projects. They also have, if you picked up one of these, kind of a family deal where you use this adhesive to wrap around a can and then fill it up with money for your kids can help in giving towards their project. So a good ministry, and we very much appreciate their work. as well. Okay, I think what we're going to do next is we're going to have a special number, but we're going to have to get volunteers to sing it. And so I want fellas, we'll put the fellas on the spot this morning, and as many of you will come up, we'll sing How Firm a Foundation, 464 in your Bible. So if you can sing or you can't sing, it doesn't matter. 464, a very powerful song celebrating God's Word. Make two rows here.
Small guys in the back, right? Okay, we're going to sing one song in closing, and then I'm going to ask Scott to come up and close in a word of prayer.